Morning, can everybody hear me? Is that switched on? Thank you, Susan. Oh, I can hear myself now. So thank you for this opportunity to speak. I think it's one of these things which I haven't spoken often at church, that email comes in and you sort of swither over it for a set period of time, but then I decided to go ahead and speak. And I think it is something which is very good thing, certainly for me to do, because it helps me to sort of focus in on a particular passage, and God certainly has spoken to me a lot about this, having prepared for it, and hopefully I'll be able to share some of that with you through the next 20 or 25 minutes or so. So we've been looking at Galatians chapter 5, just to recap, a wee bit like if you're watching any of these kind of series on TV, you have, when you're about to sort of get to the next episode, there's always a sort of a five-minute recap just of the top things from the previous episode. So from episode one that Maima kind of expertly kind of highlighted last week, I thought we'd just remind ourselves of the things that Maima had spoken about last week, because really the passage is building up to this section, and Paul describes his desire for Christians to live by the Spirit rather than by rules and legalism. And what I understood from last week's talk was that through Christ we have been set free from the old laws and from legalism, and we have to consider how to use that freedom so you do not become slaves merely to something else. And what is important is faith expressed in love and given a freedom to serve one another in love. So that was the key things that I took away from last week. So let's look at today's passage, and this is taken from the Living Bible translation. So Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. For we naturally love to do evil things that are opposed to the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do, and the good things we want to do when the Spirit has his way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. When you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritualism, that is encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to bring the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, and feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. And there will be a wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, and wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce the kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here there is no conflict with the Jewish laws. Those who belong to Christ have fulfilled their natural evil desires to the cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. So just before we kind of go on to explore some aspects of this passage, let me just kind of what I think, just to sort of summarize. So firstly, Paul is compared with what he's mentioned last week and highlighting that we have this freedom, he is encouraging us to live by the Holy Spirit. And different translations say this opening bit slightly differently. Some will say, I advise you to obey the Holy Spirit's instructions, or so I say, walk by the Spirit, or so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. So this different way of life, and focusing on the opportunity that Christian believers have to live in a new way, not one that is dominated by the law or rules or self or by our own human nature. The next part that Paul then goes on to focus on is sort of giving us a list of things that that our own human nature and desires naturally have a tendency towards. And these kind of you can sort of summarize or break these down into sort of four categories. And these would be sexual sins, such as immorality, impure thoughts, and eagerness for lustful pleasure, illicit worship, idolatry, and spiritualism, breakdown in relationships, sort of hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, selfish ambition, fits of rage, and excesses. So and the letter is written to the church in Galatians, remember. So as Paul is clearly aware it is the Christian community that needs to choose not to follow their own human natures. It's not that he's speaking to non-believers here. So, and then lastly, Paul then goes on to highlight what living in the Spirit and the Spirit controlling our lives looks like, and the fruit that can be produced in our lives. And there are many, and as we've kind of just sung, and I'm sure, and many of us are able to recite the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there are many Christian books have been written individually in each of these kind of qualities. And you could spend a whole sort of sermon or Bible study looking at each of these individual qualities, and that's not what we're going to look at today. And so sometimes the words can become a bit familiar as well. And so the same verses I've looked and put on the next slide from the Message, just to make us think about them in a slightly different way, and perhaps gives us a different meaning to them. So the Message writes, but what happens when we live God's way? He will bring gifts into our lives much the same way the fruit appears in an orchard. Affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with others, a sense of compassion on the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in local commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. And certainly when I read it from the Message, again, it does it, I think sometimes you're drawn to different things and different meanings there. I like the exuberance about life. That really caught my attention. And I quite like the way that self-control is described here as well. I think self-control can sometimes have negative connotations, but to actually say to marshal and direct our energies wisely, I thought was quite a nice alternative meaning. However, the other thing I was really drawn to in this passage was right at the beginning where it says, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, I must confess, and I don't know much about orchards. But I know obviously that fruit, the purpose of an orchard really is to produce fruit and to sell it. But beyond that, I don't know much about how fruit appears in an orchard, which is what this says, that fruit appears in the orchard. So I don't know if any of you have played about with ChatGPT yet. My son Matthew introduced me to this kind of AI technology, and I don't know if you don't know it. It's a computer-driven program that allows you to have human-like conversations and ask questions that you choose, and it has a knowledge bank of it seems, every book and every text that's been written in the world on it. And it's no doubt that this type of technology is going to change the way teaching and learning will happen, hopefully for the better, but there's obviously fears about ways that could be used for the worst. So I thought I might introduce you to ChatGPT and see what it has to say about orchards. So you have to ask ChatGPT a question. So my question was, in 5 easy-to-understand bullet points, how best to grow fruit in an orchard? And here is the answer that ChatGPT gave me. And I've kind of put it into sort of a different sort of slide format. So choose the right location and with well draining and good sunlight and air circulation. Select the fruit tree varieties that are suitable for your climate and soil conditions. Provide regular irrigation and fertilization to support healthy growth and fruit production. Prune your fruit trees regularly to remove dead and diseased wood and promote new growth. Monitor your fruit trees for pests and diseases and take prompt action to address any issues. So there's quite a lot going on in our orchard here, and it's a very carefully thought out process. It's not simply a case of buying a few trees or fruit bushes and sticking them in the ground. It's a very involved process. And anyone who has an interest in gardening would know you have to do your research, make good choices, select best growing environments and soil, and then there's the looking after the plants, feeding them, pruning them, and get rid of disease. So the pruning part of it and the gardening part of it, again, they drew me to think about John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. Let me read that again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. So again, here's again a very active process involved in with God as presented as the gardener. And note the emphasis on pruning branches that do not produce fruit. One thing I read when I was in preparation for this about pruning was that it's important to get rid of what was called sucker branches. Interesting term, thinking about what that means. And you know, and these are branches that are draining the plant's nutrients and energy, but not producing any fruit. And the gardener wants to get rid of so-called sucker branches so that the aim here is to produce lots and lots of fruit. Not just some fruit, but the gardener or the person that owns the orchard is looking to produce as much fruit as they possibly can and produce an abundance of fruit, not satisfying for less. I'm always astonished when you see an apple tree in summer. Susan's parents in Cooper have a number of apple trees in their garden. And when it gets through to autumn, every year, these trees are absolutely laden with apples. Usually lots of them go to waste. They fall to the ground. They've got more apples than they know what to do with. And we usually get given bags of apples, and even then we can't use them, enough of them. And unfortunately, they don't last too long. But sometimes when you're looking at the trees and also the images here, there's such an abundance of fruit on a healthy apple tree. Sometimes you can barely see the branches for the amount of fruit on display. And this also goes for other fruit plants, if you've ever gone berry picking or seen grapes on vines. So the first point I want to make, this is next slide. So the first point I want to make is that growing fruit is an active process. And if done correctly, the aim is to produce an abundance of fruit. So if we apply that to ourselves, how active am I in choosing to cultivate fruitful qualities in my life? What do I need to do this better? How do I let God prune me? So I thought I might just pause here just for 20 seconds or so, just for you to consider that. And then we're going to sing a song, and then but just to make us think about that for a little bit longer, and then I'll move on from there. Thanks, band. So if we now go back to the passage about into verse 22, Paul is quite clear that the Holy Spirit controls our life and he will produce fruit. Much of my upbringing was around kind of church activities and doing things with other Christians. And there were a lot of good fun activities with Sunday school picnics and trips. However, sometimes, if I'm honest, you'd meet up with people and some Christians would have all these rules and expected behaviours of Christians. And in my upbringing, I was often more aware of the rules rather than anything else. And the rules might be, drinking alcohol was wrong in some way, that going to pubs was wrong, or there were evil places, and that getting angry was wrong, that dressing in a certain way was wrong, or doing certain activities on a Sunday was also wrong. And all these very external rules, it might sound a bit harsh, but sometimes I often found that some Christians were often quite joyless and judgmental and sometimes a wee bit boring. And it's hardly an image of a tree laden with attractive fruit. Jesus himself spoke in Luke chapter 6, verses 43, "A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorn bushes or grapes on bramble bushes. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say." So here Jesus is making our behaviours and actions come from a good heart. I was recently at a Christian meeting. I had the opportunity to meet a good speaker, Clive Cornfield. And he recommended a kind of an author, Dallas Willard. I don't know if many of you have read Dallas Willard. And this is one of the books that he recommended, Renovation of the Heart. And putting on the character of Christ. I'd hoped to have the book read by this, but it's a bit more dense than I thought it was going to be, so I'm still working my way through it, so I can't confess to have finished the book. But Dallas Willard is a prominent American philosopher and theologian who wrote extensively on the nature of the human soul and its relationship with God. And in the opening of this book, he says, "The soul isn't fixed in shape. It can shrink or expand, heal or rupture, give itself away in extraordinary acts of love, or turn inward on itself until it poisons its own well. This isn't a religious phenomenon, it's a human one. We're all becoming a person, and the most important thing in life is the person you become." So, turning back to ChatGPT, since I don't claim to know all about Dallas Willard and what he has to say about the inner heart, but I've given ChatGPT another question. So the next question is, so what are the key points that Dallas Willard has to make about the inner heart? The inner heart is the source of a person's thoughts, feelings, and actions. It is where the values and beliefs are formed and expressed. The inner heart is shaped by the person's experiences, relationships, and choices. It can be transformed by intentional spiritual practice and growth. The inner heart can be either aligned or misaligned with God's will and purposes. A person with an aligned heart is able to discern and follow God's guidance in their life. The inner heart is not something that can be seen or measured, but it is real and influential in a person's life. It is the seat of their identity and spirituality. So overall, Willard is emphasizing the importance of cultivating a healthy and aligned inner heart as a key to living a flourishing life in relationship with God and others. He also uses several models to describe human beings just to help us understand this a wee bit more. And there are a number of different images or models that he used, but the one I thought was quite useful was a bit like an iceberg. So the iceberg model, here the metaphor is of an iceberg being to describe the human being. And the tip of the iceberg represents the visible aspects of a person, such as their behaviors and actions, while the vast majority of the iceberg that is hidden underwater represents the invisible aspects of a person, such as their thoughts, feelings, motivations, beliefs, etc. So my next point is just for us to think a wee bit more about that in relation to the fruits of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, and we're to live by the Holy Spirit, is really concerned about our inner being and our inner heart, in essence, the bit that is below the water, how much do I really care about the inner heart over my outer appearance? How honest am I with others about my inner heart, really? And how do I allow the Holy Spirit to transform my inner being? Again, I'll just pause for a moment, maybe for you to think about that. So, one comparison that I was thinking about when I was thinking about this talk as well was, and Frank, you'll have to forgive me for this, but it was about training as a GP. And bear with me on this, but one of my jobs is a GP trainer, and I have trainees attached to the practice, usually for a period of 3 years or less. So this is a picture of me on graduation day with looking considerably younger than I do look now. You didn't know that was coming, did you? Still looking as beautiful as ever. So when someone gets a medical degree at university, they're sort of know a lot of stuff to pass the exam, but actually they don't have a clue mostly about how to do the job, especially about being a GP. But they are a qualified doctor. They then have to do 2 years of foundation training, and if successful, can start a three-year training scheme to become a GP. And a part of the GP training scheme is they have a mentor throughout this time who meets with them regularly, makes assessments, prompts them, highlights every area for development. In many ways, GP training is a bit like an apprenticeship, working throughout this time with your supervisor. And the trainees are asked to produce a range of competencies as well as pass exams and provide evidence to show that they can do all the necessary stuff to be a GP. And over the last, well, maybe 10 years, that this has become much more prescriptive than it did in the past. In the past, it was... you went to practice, and as long as you were doing all the right things, and the GP that was there, they would sort of tick the box and say, "Yeah, no, he's fine, he'll pass." But this is much more detailed now, and they have to demonstrate evidence and be assessed over 9 different competencies. So I put the 9 competencies up here, and Frank will be able to tell you far more about these than anybody else that I know, but. The 9 competencies are professional values and behaviours, communication skills, clinical skills, data gathering, making decisions, organisation management skills, working with colleagues and in teams, community orientation, maintaining performance, learning and teaching. So the purpose of this is not to find fault, but to help to demonstrate what the trainee can do and what the trainee still needs to do and to work on. And the mentor, as the GP trainer, is central to this to try and help and prompt and to guide and use their experience and support to try and on that kind of journey. And sometimes when I think about Christian activity, there's a lot of focus on us wanting people to become Christians, which for me is a bit like someone getting a degree as a doctor, but not much about the mentoring, enabling, prompting, and relational stuff thereafter required to grow as a Christian, which is often called discipleship. What if we were to think of the fruits of the Spirit like competencies? How in my inner heart am I according to these Christian competencies? Verse 25 says, if we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, hence making ourselves open to the Holy Spirit's direction and leading. So I guess the last point I really want to make is how if I am living by the Spirit, am I listening to the Spirit? And how do I make myself account? Who do I make myself accountable to? Who do I trust to tell what I'm really like, not for the purpose of finding fault, but for the purpose of developing more fruit in my life? What actions can I take to seek more fruit in my life? So lastly, just before I finish, I thought I'd give ChatGPT the last word. And here is the kind of helpful to summarize. So ChatGPT's last question. In three bullet points, what is living life by God's Spirit? Living life by God's Spirit involves following God's teachings and guidance as revealed in the Bible through prayer and meditation, surrendering one's will to God and allowing His Spirit to guide and empower every aspect of life, reflecting God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in one's thoughts, words, and actions. So thank you for listening, and I hope that was helpful. And I'm just going to pass back to Susan to finish.
Thanks, Barry. I want to say how you shouldn't put that picture up of me, but that was there's nothing. But the reason I had the hat was my going away outfit, because we were not long married just then. Anyway, never mind. But that's my selfishness rather than thinking about what Barry's just brought to us. The ChatGPT thing is phenomenal, artificial intelligence, but to put that, I don't know if you can put that last slide up again. But if you ask artificial intelligence what it means to live by God's Spirit, and that's the answer it comes up with, that's pretty phenomenal. I'm sorry.